things haven't changed too much. Still good to take up offerings and common little things like that that we tend to do when I was around here too. Well, amen. It's good to be back with you and see a few more faces than I didn't see this morning. Good to see all of you smiling and singing good, and it's been a blessing for us that we spent with you. Let's take a Bible this evening and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. I suppose that you're enjoying this weather, but I think you're praising God for the weather. He'd have an easier time doing that than I would. We've had some tremendous weather down south. Of course, they're still not accustomed to the weather differences than they have here. But I've gotten enough used to it, and now I'm not used to what you got up here. My wife and I simply like to froze to death the whole trip up. Coming up yesterday, every 100 miles we got closer to this place, the colder we got. And the heat just kept edging itself up on the van. And I don't think we've been warm since we've been here, not really. Last night, Mrs. Rasholt offered my wife a sleeping bag to put over her. That would help keep her warm. But things have been a little bit warmer down there. There it's been sweltering, close to 90 degrees, and a lot of high humidity. It's been sort of uncomfortable, but it's still nevertheless to be good to be up here, even if there is a threat of snow this evening. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, begin reading verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness, thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? That's a great question, is it not? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. For the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, as we come together for this time of meeting, Lord, the time that we spend here, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless the words that will be spoken, be your words. And I trust, Father, for the searching of my heart and the hearts of those who have come here. Lord, the things that be said that need to be said, that be pleasing unto thee. Lord, that will encourage the Christians that are here tonight, Father, and give them some guidance and direction. Maybe an admonition, Father. Maybe a lesson to learn. Father, just pray that you'll minister to our particular needs because you know what they are. And Lord, that you just bless your word as we open it again. Do our best to expound the text. This blessed book, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Moses has come up before God, and he's making requests of God. His request is, let me go over and see the good land. God sort of treats him like a child. He says, let it suffice thee. I don't want to hear another word about this thing. Just like kids. You know, your kids are always pestering you about something. Mommy, I want to do this. Mommy, let me go to the store with you. Mommy, will you buy me new bicycles? Always, you know, mommy this, mommy that, or daddy this, or daddy that. And sometimes we say to our kids, would you just shut up? If you say one more word, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. I mean, you ever get to that point with your kids sometimes? That's how God does with his children, too. Sometimes he gets just sort of bent out of shape and frustrated with him a little bit. In this case, Moses has come before God. He's made a request. And God has simply said to him, let it suffice thee. Let me hear no more from you about this matter. It's done. It's settled. You're not going over into the promised land. Now, you need to understand the background of this text and what has taken place. Moses, for 40 years of his life, has been wandering around in the wilderness. You know the story. You've heard it a thousand times. This morning when I preached to you, I told you actually, chronologically, I should have preached this text first. I just didn't feel that's the way the Lord would have me do it. But understanding that for 40 years, he's had these 2 million Jewish people walking around out in this desolate place. And this is coming to a close. They've been through some hard times, and as he looks out that barren, desert type of land, he's thinking to himself, isn't it going to be wonderful if we finally get in that promised land and get in that land that flows with milk and honey? What a change, what a contrast it's going to be. He looks at those little barren, ugly rock mountains that they have in the Sinai Peninsula, and as he looks at all that, he says, boy, won't it be nice to get into those flowing hills and those beautiful landscaping of those purple hills, literally purple as you see them from a distance, that are there in the land of Palestine. Isn't it going to be a great contrast to be able to get away from this ugliness and this barrenness and get off into the beautiful promised land? He's been through a lot of problems and a lot of headaches there in the wilderness. It's a difficult situation. It was hard. And they're just, he and all the people, just tired of that. They want to go into the promised land. He had every intention of going. But some things arose in the life of Moses that God says, I'm sorry, you're just not going to be able to go. And so Moses is singing the Moody Blues about this, I guess. He makes his way on up to Mount Pisgah, and he gets up there and he finds him a big old rock, and from this high peak he can see not only the Sinai Peninsula, but he can actually see the promised land out there stretched out from its southern border to its northern border. He's sitting there and he's got his elbows on the rock and he's rubbing his eyes, and he looks out through there and says, my goodness, Lord, that's a beautiful land. It's far more beautiful than that place we've been for the last 40 years. Lord, you've been preparing me for 80 years now to go into that promised land. And I tell you, Lord, I am so ready. I mean, I would really like to go. And he begins to think about the time that they spent out there in the wilderness. And intently, I'm sure that he's reminiscing about these different things that have happened. Because he's sitting there and he's fellowshipping with God. There's nobody else around. It's just he and God. That very special, important time when you and God get alone together and can think about things. And he begins to reminisce a little bit. And he thinks about the good times that he's had with God. He thinks about that time, you know, going back there to Egypt, and God told him what to do, taking that rod and throwing it down. He begins to think about it. And he says, boy, that sure was my... Oh, I threw that rod down and turned into a snake, and I kind of knew that Pharaoh liked to jump out of his leotard. He was funny. He gets to think about it and the things that God has done. He thinks about all those things that they did there and those plagues in the land of Egypt. He remembers, you know, those frogs coming in. You know, it's always fun when you can pronounce the word of God and you can say, thus saith the Lord, and it comes to pass. You know, it just seems like it never happens that way. But in Moses' life, he was able to do that. He went out there and he says, all right, Pharaoh, buddy, here's the way it's going to be. If you don't get your act right and let the children of Israel go, frogs going to be in this land everywhere. And he's sitting there reminiscing, thinking about that day those frogs started going through that land and they were hopping all over the place, and those women were screaming, and he can visualize in his mind those women running and screaming and grabbing their skirts and doing this thing right here, and the frogs are going all over the place, and they're getting in people's houses, and there's a house over there, and all the doors and all the windows open at one time, and ladies just flying out those doors and windows as those frogs invaded their house. I mean, what a time! Thus saith the Lord! And it came to pass. He saw some exciting things, exciting times in his past as God was preparing him to go into the promised land and take these children with him. And, boy, he got to thinking about it. Just fantastic times they saw. It really was. He begins to think about, that time when he finally did leave the land of Egypt. And the story that you know so well, getting ready to cross the Red Sea. But, you know, when you stop and think about the text, when Moses got to that wall of that sea and that was surrounded by the wilderness on all sides, God had not yet told him what the solution to the problem was. All he knew that they were being chased by Pharaoh's army, and he knew that his leadership was in serious jeopardy, and he knew the lives of all these 2 million men and women and children were in serious jeopardy, and he did not know what to do. Until God told him what to do at the very last minute, he raised up that rod once again, and those waters begin to part. And he's sitting up there on Mount Pisgah, and he's reminiscing about this thing, and he's thinking it over in his mind, and he's saying to himself, boy, that was something. Lord, that was the most incredible sight. Lord, I think about that wall of water building up and building up and building up, and the swelling of those, and the people. He says, I turn around and look at the people, and they're filled with wonder, and they're filled with amazement. You see their eyes getting big, and you hear them going, wow. And you hear some of them going, glory. And they don't even know how to respond. They don't even know what to do. This is the most fantastic phenomenon they have ever seen. They don't even know how to respond. Lord, that was a great day. That was such a great day that you mentioned it over and over and over again as you recorded the Word of God. You recorded that as being one of the greatest miracles and the greatest days in the chronicles of your relationship to man you created. You went through that thing over. You recorded in the Psalms on several occasions. You brought it to their attention in the minor prophets on several occasions. It comes up in the New Testament. It was such a phenomenal thing because it was the great day of deliverance. And as Moses is sitting there dwelling on it, thinking on it, you say, man, that was good. Oh, that was good. That was so good. He gets to thinking about the time that he went up into the mountains, talked with God, spent 40 days and 40 nights with him, came down, and he didn't know that his face was shining. He didn't know that. Came down, and everyone backed off from him like he had the plague. He didn't know why. This happened in his life. He's thinking about these things, and he remembers people saying, and people going, and pointing their finger, and he's saying, what have I done? What have I done? And in one of those brass looking glasses they used back in the time, maybe somebody gave him one, and he looked at himself and he saw his face glowing there. It looked like the sun. He thought he'd been exposed to radiation or something. You know, he was doomed. He was thinking to himself, those good days. Those were good days. Those were days when we walked and we talked together, we fellowshiped together, and we saw some marvelous, marvelous things happen. Do you ever reminisce like that in Christian life? Surely you've got things like that to think about, don't you? Oh, maybe not the great miracles of walls of water to look at, and maybe your faith never did shine, but you've got things to think about, don't you? Do you ever sit back and think about great miracles? I remember one. I'll never forget. Might not be anything to some people. Boy, it was to me. I remember a day over there sitting in that Sheridan when they stuck us off in those tarling. You know, they used to stick us off in those little rooms. How many of you were there in those days? You remember. And you know how they used to put us off in the parlor or put us off in a sleeping room somewhere. And I remember that one day we crowded in just about this many people into that little old bitty sleeping room. Or not sleeping room, but that little parlor. The room wasn't, what, 20 by 20? Is that about it? About this, from that door out here. I mean, it's just not much bigger than this little space right here. And all these people stuck in that room. Now, for those of you that weren't there, it's hard for you to imagine. And on top of that, we had a piano in there. And I even had a little pulpit to preach from. The front row wasn't way out here, Brother Who says. I mean, he's more than a stone's throw away. I mean, the front row then was right here. I mean, right there. That was the front row. And as the slobber would come out, I mean, just drooling all over people on the front row. Now, that was the situation. And I remember that Sunday morning. Do you remember that Sunday morning we preached there and 8 people came forward to get saved? I mean, what a time for it. Couldn't God pick a better time? Couldn't he wait until we got here and had room to deal with them? Places we can go off and talk with them? 8 people getting saved in that little bitty room, packed in there. I mean, there was no place for people to go. The piano was right up against the wall. I believe, weren't you playing the piano at that time? There she was sitting up there, didn't hardly have room to get into it. Here we are dealing with people. I had people coming forward, dealing with people. I had 4 people crammed behind the piano back there trying to get saved. And the rest of them around here, you not only had 8 people getting saved, but you had other people, everybody dealing with somebody. 16 people crawling all over the floor trying to lead people to Christ. What a hilarious sight. What a blessed sight. Do you remember things like that? Well, those were exciting times. Those were the times you went home rejoicing, thinking, there really is a God in heaven. Those were exciting times. Exciting times, of course, you've got your own personal things that you remember. I've got mine. I remember going into the office of a man by the name of John McIntosh and with hopes of securing a building with absolutely no money. If it doesn't seem like a miracle to you, then I'll tell you what you do in comparison. You pick you out a nice home in this town that's worth about $150,000, and you go down to the bank and you tell them that you want to borrow some money to buy this house, that you do not have any collateral, you do not have any money, you do not have any money down, and there's no earthly way you can meet your monthly payments. And you tell the banker that and see if he'll loan you the money to buy yourself a $150,000 home. Well, that's the chance we took. In 2 hours' time, we get everything but secured this building. That was a miracle. That was a God-given miracle. And there's no way of getting around it. You ever reminisce about the good times and the things that God has done? Do you ever think about them? But don't think on that particular day that Moses spent all his time talking just about the good things with the Lord. I think that he also thought about some of the bad times. I think he probably thought about the murmuring and complaints of the people, the gripes, is there they were out in the wilderness and seeing God working, seeing God performing miracles, and still complaining about not being able to grow a garden. I mean, back in Egypt, at least we could grow some onions and leeks and garlics. Now, out here, we can't grow anything. Moses getting frustrated with him, trying to pass to this group of people, and just, I mean, it's a very difficult task. And I'm sure that as he was sitting down on Mount Pisgah that particular evening, I always visualize it being close to sunset. And there he is, you know, looking out across that beautiful land, the sun sinking, and he's just looking at it and thinking to himself, I sure would like to get over there. And he thinks back about all the things that God has done in the midst of the preparation for this great day when they're going to go into that land. He's thinking about not just the good things in their past, but he's thinking about all these troubles and trials that they've been through. He remembers that day he went up to get the commandments, and he's been up there so long that the people had just figured he wasn't coming back. Moses had forsaken him, and now he comes back down, and there's Aaron with that golden calf, and the people are doing the jungle bunny dance, and they're out there, and they're nude, and it's just a filthy, obscene scene, and he's just angry at them. He's so angry! And he cast those tablets down, and he's thinking at that time, Lord, what's wrong with these people? Don't they understand? Don't they have any wisdom or knowledge concerning these things? What do you have to do? Frustrated. The frustrations of a man who finds himself in a position of leadership like he did. He had a really difficult situation. Do you ever reminisce about bad times in your life? Sometimes it's good to. Do you ever think about them? You ever think about phone calls that you get, like I've gotten, you know, people calling you up and cussing you out? Preachers get that from time to time. I've been cussed out on the phone, oh, I'd say at least 15 times while I was here in Lockport. Most of the time, the same guy, but nevertheless, you get that phone call. You ever get phone calls, people calling you up, they're threatening, they're going to bash your van in and things like that? Well, I bought that new van, I guess someone's jealous of that. Could buy a van with half the income that they had, and I don't know why bother them, but they called me up one time and said they were going to come out there and beat it up, you know, beat it in and destroy it and all that kind of stuff. You ever think about times like that? You ever think about the bad times and depressing times? Sometimes good to think about them. I remember one time, you see that exit right there, that door, that drywall right over the top of it on the other side. If you look close, you'll probably find a dent there that's been covered up, and I'll tell you why it's there. When we built this building, we started with excitement and vigor and anticipation, did we not? Oh, we did. We got out here and guys are crawling all over ladders and all over this building and plowing up ground and carrying things out. And I mean, just it looked like a bunch of worker ants. I mean, just an ant farm of little people just all over the place. It was fun. It was exciting. But it's like anything else. After a while, you know, the newness begins to wear off, and all of a sudden you find yourself neglecting your family, and you find yourself neglecting maybe even your job, and it's hard to get it all done and get it all in. And little by little, not your fault. I didn't blame you then. I don't blame you now. But it was hard on you. And some of you guys, after a while, you know, you just couldn't spend all your time out here. You just couldn't. I mean, honorably, you could not. You had to spend some time with your families. And the crowds got less and less and less and less until, at the very end there. I remember day after day, you know, I'd show up and be the only one I'd work day after day. And this never was a complaint. But I remember that particular day, I guess I was having a hard time over. And I was sitting up on the ladder, and I was putting up the last sheet of drywall. That's the last sheet that went up in this building. It was right over there, but we had to do some work for wiring that electric, that special thing we got back there. And I had that last sheet in my hand, and I was putting that thing up. We had all kinds of work to do, but that last sheet was going up. And there's no one there, hadn't been for days, and I'm working along, getting ready to. I had it held up there with my arm, had a nail in my hand, I had a hammer right here, and somebody walked in the door. The guy who dropped by from time to time, you know, keeping check on the progress and all. And he turned to me and he says, "Where's all your help?" Well, I don't know why it struck me wrong at the time. I don't know why. But it did. I hit that nail so hard. Slam! Like that. It just like, where are they? And then I thought to myself, and I can be honest with you, I knew where they were. They were with their families, or they were at their jobs. They simply could not spend the rest of their life out here working on this building. It's not their fault. It's just simply too much. They're overworked, overtaxed. It's just too much. But those were difficult times. Well, I can say this, and not in complaint, but I can say this as a truth, and my wife will verify it. I can say it before God Almighty, just standing right here without any reservation or hesitation. 6 months of my life, there was a 6 month period in my life when we were working on this building, that my day started at 6 o'clock in the morning and it ended at 11 o'clock at night. And it was spent every moment of it, 6 days a week, out here working on this building, except for Saturday afternoon when I worked on my sermon, and all day Sunday I preached. 7 days a week, I worked those hours. There was never one day off in that 6 month stretch, not even one, just trying to get it done. You guys were wiser than I was. It was hard on my wife, hard on my children. Those were bad times that you look at. Oh, you see the fruits of it, and you thank God, you know, things finally did get done. Those were hard times. Moses had a lot of those that he thought about. You've got a lot of them that you think about. As he's reminiscing over these things and running them over in his mind, then the worst thing of all comes to Moses' mind. And that is the day when he was there at the waters of Meribah. And there at the waters of Meribah, God had told him, said, Moses, I want you to gather all the people together. He says, I'm tired of listening to them complain. God gets tired of complaints too. He said, I'm tired of the complaints. I'm tired of the murmuring and griping. I'm tired of them fussing about not having water. I've done one thing after another after another after another. I don't guess I'll ever learn to live by faith. I'm so tired of it. You bring them all out here. I'm going to perform another miracle for them. I'm patient. I'm tolerant. And I'm going to give them another shot. Bring them out. He said, now I'm going to bring you out there before the rock. All get around that rock. I want you to speak that rock. Water's going to go in. Now, Moses being a man, you know, he got himself all geared up. And he came out there that day and he had his message prepared. And there was the rock and there were the people. And he had his rod in his hand. And he was frustrated. Now, he was even just down like frustrated. And he came out there that morning and they all gathered around and he said, thus saith the Lord. Sure, I'm glad all you showed up this morning because I do have something to tell you. God has managed you. And by the way, so am I. Now he's shown you miracle after miracle. What have I got to do? What must I do to persuade you to throw up the visitation? To volunteer for the Sunday school classes. I'm tired of it. Rock, take this. And he smites the rock. Not once, but twice. He smites the rock. You know, peculiar thing. When we get frustrated with each other, you know who it is we hit? The spiritual rock, which is Christ. You know who that rock was? It was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that spiritual rock. Who was Christ? When he got angry at the people, he didn't strike the people. He struck out at Christ. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. No matter how his sin may have affected others, it was against God. It was against Christ. He struck against Christ. He was frustrated and he was angry. And he
smoked that rock. God says, Moses, let me tell you something, son. And you have done this up. You were on my bad list. Because that rock is my son. And if you want something from my son, buddy, let me tell you something. You'll ask for it. You want to get saved? You'll ask for it. You'll not be without my son. You want a blessing from God? You will ask for it. You will not be without my son. You will. I was angry at the people. Moses, now I'm angry at you. I'm going to take away the things you want to ask for. You're not going to get God's side. This is the day that Moses is talking about this. He's thinking about all these things. He's saying to himself, Lord, please, 80 years of my life in preparation, 80 years of my life that I could take those people and step further. Got that close. Won't you let me?
God says, you understand it? Unfortunately, in the Bible, when God's men mess up, as David did, as Solomon did, as Adam did, as Esau did, as Moses did, God took away the thing to them that was the dearest. Solomon could have had the kingdom established in his day. God said so. But when he began to multiply gold and horses and wives, contrary to the commandment of the book of Deuteronomy, God says, that is it. You will not. No mercy. You will not. When Esau, in a weak moment, sold his birthright for a silly bowl of soup, he lost the birthright. It could have been the 12 sons, not of Jacob, but of Esau. But Esau lost it because of that which he did wrong. It was gone, never to be his again. Never. When Adam sinned, God did not say, well, I'll tell you what, we'll give you another chance. Going back into the garden and start one more time. It didn't work that way. It just simply did not work that way. And now Moses has done the same thing. He's smitten Christ. He's struck him. And God says, no, you will not. I don't want to hear another word about it. You will not. You see, the things that we do, whether right or whether wrong, affect our lives in such a way that oftentimes it cannot be changed. Thursday night, came in from working out in the shop, sort of late, about 8 o'clock at night. Was eating my supper. Phone call came in. And Bill Moody is on the other line, on the end of the line. He said, Rob, I've got to make a visit tonight. Will you go with me? Now, Bill and I are visitation partners. We just do it because someone's got to do it. It needs to be done. And no one comes up to us and says, will you please make a visit? Someone's going to make the visits, folks. You don't have to have someone to beat you to death to make them. And so he and I just get together and make visits. And every once in a while, you know, we have a good visit. Most of the time, it's just typical visits, but someone's going to do it. But it was like 8 o'clock at night. I had on my grungies. I was tired. I put in a long, long day. I was just now eating my supper, finishing and up and on. And I really did not want to go on a visit. But before I could voice any complaints, he said to me, he says, we got to go to the jail. We got to see a young man. This is a son of a friend of mine. He killed someone in cold blood. So this was just last Thursday night. And I said, okay, Bill, I'll be ready. He said, you got to hurry because I've got things set up. My coffee's here. I'll be there at 8:30 or 8:45 the latest. And so I just dropped everything and took off. We went down to the jail, and it turned out that this young man, 20-year-old young man, had killed another man in November. He'd gotten in a fight with this young man over a girlfriend and just simply took a gun and just blew him away, and that was it. And he took the body and he drug it out into the woods. There's a lot of woods in that area. He took him out on the old Murray Road and drug him out into the woods there and buried him, and no one ever knew. His mother came to the police, the sheriff's department there 2 days later reporting her son missing, but no one knew where he was. But this last Thursday, this girl who knew what had happened finally couldn't take the pressure anymore. And she called the police and told them what had happened. They came and arrested him, and that night I went and talked with him. This man had been arrested for murder, cold-blooded murder. He had the death penalty in Tennessee. We sat in there and arrangements were made, and they brought him out of jail. We went down to a little room. We sat down together. The fellow's name was Benjamin. And there he was. And Bill was there. He was a friend of family, known kid all his life. He said to him, he says, Benji, he says, I don't know what to say to your cousin. Bill began to cry. He was sort of emotional person too. And he began to cry a little bit. And didn't know what to say. And he turned to me. He just hoping maybe I'd have something to say to the kid. That's a tough situation. I said, Benji, let me tell you something. You don't know me. I don't know you. But we're here for one reason. And that's because we've given our lives in service to God who created us. We don't always succeed in everything we do. But we love them enough to try. We're here for one reason. Because you don't know the God that we're talking about.
you don't know Him as your Savior, and you don't have any hope for your past, and you don't have any hope for your future, do you? And I dealt with them on the fact that if this is what it takes in your life to bring you to the point where God can finally get some glory out of your life, that's what it's like. If you got to kill somebody before God will get glory out of your life, before you get mad and do something for God, if your sole purpose in life is to glorify God, your sole purpose, not to eat and drink, not to sleep, not to enjoy life and the pleasures of life, to glorify God is your sole purpose in life. God, if you've got to spend the rest of your life in jail in order for you to do it, if you had to go through a tragedy like this in your life, that possibly you will face the electric chair or the gas chamber in order for God to get some glory out of your life, I hate to say it, but I'm glad you're sitting here in this jail right now. You know what he did? He shook his head in agreement. There's the Bible, and I hope it showed him some passages in Scripture, things that I thought he might be familiar with, like Joshua 3:16, some things, and showed him how y'all start reading here, and gave some things to read, and left him with a Bible and gospel tracts and this and that. But his heart was broken, it was soft toward God, he didn't get saved. But I thought to myself, as I left there, and even as I was there, I thought to myself, you know something? I don't care if he gets saved. I don't care if he gives his life and his heart, his soul unto God. His life will never be the same again. 20-year-old kid, good-looking kid. About 6'1", weighed about 180 pounds. Good-looking kid. But I don't care how good-looking the kid. I don't care how loving or unloving the parents. I don't care about anything except the fact that his life will never be the same. Understand? It'll never be the same. It never was the same for Adam when he left the garden. Never was. It never was the same for Moses. He died. It never was the same for Solomon. He lost his position as being a type of Christ and became a type of the Antichrist in the Bible. It never was the same again. Now listen to me. Moses wanted to go into that land. He truly, honestly, purely wanted to go into that land. He did. He wanted to go into that land and take those people with him. It was a natural desire. He was just as tired of that barren wilderness as they were. He wanted to see that beautiful land that flows with milk and honey. He was tired of concrete floors. He was tired of cigarette butts on the dance hall floor where the church had to meet. He was tired of that. He was tired of it. He was tired of cramming Sunday school rooms in the cook closets and taking Sunday school classes they had to in the women's bathroom. He was tired of having sleeping rooms for nurseries. He was tired of that. He wanted to go on the promised land. He wanted to. He wanted it for his people. He wanted it for his people because he was God's people, and that's what the land was for. Christ said, I will build my church. Who's he building it for? He built it for himself because it's his people. It's all one thing. It's God and his people. The promised land was for God's people. It was their land. It didn't belong to the inhabitants of the land. It wasn't theirs. This earth wasn't created for them. It's created for you. Heaven's not created for them. It's created for you. It was theirs. It was natural for them to want it. He wanted to go in that promised land because right there in the promised land, right in the midst of the glory of God, he wanted to be where things were happening. He wanted to be in the middle of the happening of God. He wanted to see the teen activities and teen groups. He wanted to see the teens going to camp. He wanted to. He wanted to see the kids growing up Sunday school classes and memorizing Scripture and quoting them to their parents and then quoting them to all the little lost kids at school. He wanted to see it. He wanted to see it. He wanted to see the excitement of Christians who did go out on visitation. Every once in a while, won someone to Christ and came back and had the story to tell. Well, he wanted to hear it. He wanted to hear about the Christian who got saved and grew. He wanted to hear about the baptisms. He wanted to hear about that. Was rare to hear about it anymore. I heard preachers say even this last week before last, this last week,
He said all of the churches in Henry County, Tennessee, that are in the association. There's no independent Baptist church, there's also Baptist churches. I think there's 20 something in that group, 20 of them in an area pretty close to the size of the town of Lockport, not the county. 20 Baptist churches. He says all of them combined have not won 30 people to Christ in 1 year's time in church. But that doesn't mean anything, because the church is not for winning people to Christ. It's for you to grow, for your edification, perfection, so that you go out there and win them to Christ and bring them here where they can grow. But he also said, all of them combined don't have 30 people who've been baptized in a year's time. What does that take? Don't you long to see those baptisms again? Remember that 1 year here we baptized over 30 people? Our little group that we had at that time, I mean, what isn't near as many people are here right now. We baptized 30 people that year. Moses wanted to say, he did. He lived. It was a desire of his heart. But God said to him, no. And Moses pled, he said, but God, I have seen so much. I have been with you in so much. I've enjoyed so much. I think if I were there, I would have got right down on my knees with Moses and said, God, would you please let him go? Moses, one time when his people were in trouble, got down on his knees and he said, God, don't kill him. If you're going to do that, blot me out. But God be merciful to him. Lord, remember your covenant? Made a covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He said, your people, please don't do that. His people were in serious jeopardy, in real trouble. And Moses pled for them and preserved their lives. Do you know something? I do not read anywhere in this account, not anywhere, where one of those people, of those 2 million Jews, made the same plea to God for Moses. Not once. I think I would have wanted to get down with him and pray with him. I just think I did. Moses got there all alone with God. So God, I'd like to. I'd really like to. Please, Lord. And God says, no. You messed up. No. The answer is no. That was a hard thing for Moses to do. The promised land he'd waited for so long. The answer was no. Why? Was Moses bitter at God? Did he smite the rock because he was bitter at God? It had nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. Moses simply found himself in a situation that you and I find ourselves in this world today. Did you know that for 5,000 years of the history of mankind, that when man wanted to get there somewhere, he hopped on his horse and you go wherever you want to go. Just by chance, he got himself in a tight spot. He could always go back and arrange that horse. The horse is where he had back, but he'd keep that up. He'd give himself out of time spot. Someone came along, 1800s, and invented the bicycle. New means of transportation. Didn't have asphalt road to drive on. I don't see what was great about it. You ever rode a bicycle on lumpy dirt and ground and stuff? You ever rode a bicycle on a plow field? Someone invented the bicycle. But the bicycle, you get in a tight spot, get it up in a corner someplace. I rode right up in that corner. All I have to do is put my feet down and push and that thing back right up. I get out of trouble. Someone came along years later and they invented the drink. It doesn't back up easy. But it would back up. I mean, if it does come to the tunnel that's caved in, if it can stop in time, it can back up. Someone came along and invented the automobile. Smart enough, whoever it was, to put a reverse in the thing. But there was a while, you get yourself on a dead end road, dead end street, dead end alley, find yourself face to face with a brick wall, and there's no place to go, that car won't climb. But someone had the foresight to put a reverse in it, back it up, back down that alley, so they could be safe. But then someone came along and did the ultimate, and then it did.
You know, there's one peculiar thing in the figure frame. The handpack is silly thing. Did you know that? We can't back it up. I don't care what you do, you can't back an airplane up. Not once it's in that sky, and he's fine. And buddy, if it gets in a serious situation, if it can't go over and it can't go under and it can't get around, it gets going down. Because you just slow it down too much, it'll fall out of the sky. If you can't get around the object that's in the way, you're going to crash into it. There's no backing an airplane up. And that is the society we live in today. When you have simply come to the point, a point of no return, in that we have created a society of people who fly on airplanes in everything they do. We no longer are in a society, in a world, where we can back out of tight places. It's not like that anymore. There's for the man who finds himself with age. There's no backing out of the tight spot. Throughout history, man at various times has experienced that, as many of the men we've spoken about in the Bible have experienced it. But in this day and age, you've never seen such a kind of life in all your life. This is the day of the airplane, and Christians are in a hurry to get places without the foresight of making way, getting out of trouble. That's not this one, Moses. Not this Messiah, Esau, Adam, David, Moses. That's particularly in the mind of the same story. This is the most frightening time of your life. With all the power of constant thinking, all of it, simply will not change that fact. It's a point of no return. Now I'm here to tell you that the last thing God said to Moses was this: "Nope, I don't want to hear anything more about it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Joshua, and I want you to strengthen him, and I want you to encourage him. I want you to prepare Joshua for the task, and Joshua will take you into the promised land." This morning we talked about Moses's and Joshua's. And that sense that we spoke of this morning, they're not around as judges in the land. But in the sense that we're speaking about this evening, Moses is saying, God is saying to Moses, your successor will have to do the job. He'll have to do the job. It'll be up to you to prepare him. It'll be up to the people to strengthen and encourage him and back him. But it'll take a successor. There was nothing wrong with that. And it worked. But that's what it took to get the job done. Now folks, I don't like that for Moses any more than I'm sure you do. I think as I look back on it, I think of the life of Moses and his greatness, the things that he did, the things that he accomplished for God, I think sometimes, Lord, could he have been a wee bit more merciful? Mining that rock. No. Brought a serious reproach in the name of Christ. No way. Successful way to do the job. And my prayer for you, for this church, is that you allow that success to do the job. Please, please, please don't play the fool in the matter. Too much of sake. It's not worth throwing away. It's not worth running from. Too much at stake. You've got to do it. You've got to encourage him. You've got to strengthen him. Wherever he may be, get the job done. To take you over the hump. You're that close. Do you believe that? You're that close. Sometimes you can't see the object because you're standing too close to it. I'm not standing close to it anymore. I'm telling you, you're that close. I've been around this country, not near as much as maybe a Rex Harrison and others, but I've been around it just enough to know
that there are men all over this country that are saying, boy, if you could just get out of this storefront, you're out. You're that close. You think the timing's bad to change leadership? Well, it was the time for a change of leadership. With great anticipation that we came. When I say anticipation, I mean in the sense of anxiety. It was a difficult trip for us to make. Let me just say this. We do love you so much. I don't guess that there is a day that goes by that we don't think about you. I don't guess it is. I could not tell you how many times we sat out on our porch swing and talked about you in a good way. Sometimes like that. But we think about you so much. We think about the potential, possibility that you have. The things that you've been through together and come through. The things you have survived. We think to ourselves, this whole country is looking for preachers. The whole country is. God, they're just another church in one respect. But Lord, in another respect, they're not. Because there are people. And we love them. Bob Jones Sr. said, the biggest word in the world is my. Because it's a possessive pronoun. Possessive word. Because when someone says, did you hear about so-and-so passing away? Doesn't mean a whole lot. People die all the time. But that day when I sat in my office, phone rang, my wife was gone, I went to answer the phone, and I heard this voice break on the other end of it. I didn't even know who it was because I'd only heard that voice. Well, I'd never heard it cry before. And when the crying was over, a voice on the other end said, my mom is dead. I knew who it was then. It was my dad. His mom died. And when he put that my on it, made it awful big, didn't it? When it's your mom, your brother, your sister, your kids, that my makes it awful big. When I think about this church, which we established, gave heart and soul to, it makes it difficult for us to see you go through hard times. Just as difficult for you to watch your children go through hard times and people you love go through hard times. But others have done it and survived. You can too. If you're willing to work together and give it your best shot. There's a successor. There is. There's a Joshua out there somewhere. Could be the right man. But give him some time and go forward with him. God bless you.
Okay, let's take an old photo. Thanks a lot, brother.
God, again, we thank you for this day, Lord God. Thank you for the preaching, Lord. Just pray, Lord God, that the word that was preached, Lord God, touch our hearts, Lord. We'll listen to the admonition, Lord God. Take it to heart.
Yeah.